Let's go to beginning in verse 25 here. Our text begins here with Jesus asking, you know, about the people and their tendency or their desire, it appeared, to kill him. He says, but some of them from Jerusalem said, verse 25, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do not the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Now, when I read that verse to begin to study this, I couldn't help but just, you know, be slapped with the irony of this, because it was just a few verses previous to this, if you recall, that the Jewish power brokers were just incredulous at the suggestion by Jesus that they were trying to kill him. The people knew, didn't they? The people knew the truth, the common man. The average Joe, if you will, out on the streets, they thought that it was an incredible thing, incredibly brave on Jesus' part, to be out there strolling around openly in the festival when these people were trying to kill him. So amongst the people then, this conjecture began to circulate that maybe that the leaders or the Jewish powers that be had decided that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. So there was a lot of talk going on. Even then, the name of Jesus, I think, had a profound effect upon the masses. Seems that Christ, even today, has the ability to suck the air out of a room when we mention his name. He's always had a very profound effect, just the raising the name of Jesus in a crowded room. See what effect it is. 2 Corinthians 2:16 says that to one He is the aroma of death. We are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. That's the power behind the name of Jesus. And certainly that's what was going on in that crowd, in that situation. There at the festival, there were those siding one side with Jesus, and the others were siding away from Jesus, believing that he was just a charlatan. Picking up in verse 27, it says, however, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. So, despite the fact that, you know, the crowd had kind of been impressed by the character of Jesus here, they believed as a whole that they had this Jesus in a box. They figured that they had all the facts and the figures concerning him. They had the whole situation all sewn up, and they put a nice neat ribbon around it and called it done. Sadly, there are still those individuals today that believe that they can do that, that they can, you know, study a little bit of the Bible and go to church a little bit and then arrive at a day or a point in their lives that they go, I'm finished now. I'm complete. I'm whole. I'm ready to start ministering. I don't need to be ministered to anymore. And that idea is on the verge of blasphemous. Because, my friends, you're not done, and there isn't any one of us that are done this morning. Truth be told, one of the signs of maturing believer is to always be able to read the Word of God, to be in His presence, and to be impressed. To marvel at His creation. To marvel at His Word. To learn. Every time we open up His Word. Yet today so many think that they've got Jesus figured out, believing that they grasp all there is to this man, quote unquote. Make no mistake, all the subtleties, all of the supernatural traits within Jesus Christ, in truth, it's never going to be realized in one lifetime. If you're a child of God today, isn't it great we have eternity to try to put your mind around the person of Jesus Christ? These people, they had no idea that when the Messiah came, that he would appear to them as he was appearing to them. They had come up with these ideas that when the Messiah came, he would be so very mystical, and he would come with them, and no human history and no earthly birthplace. He'd be just like a mist, you know, a phantom. If they and we today would simply know our Bible, we wouldn't be so easily confused and so easily misled. But the people here obviously were. They were being misled. The people thought, oh, Jesus, yes, I know him. He's from Nazareth. He's the carpenter's son. We know him. But there's no way, if he's the Messiah, we wouldn't know where he was from. We wouldn't know anything about him. But look at this. Micah 5:2 says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from the old, from everlasting. A prophecy many, many years before Jesus came. Oh, they knew that the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem, and they knew Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus, I think for these people, was simply way too human, if you will, to be their Messiah. It's funny because today it's just the opposite. I think there's a tendency within the broader church today to think that Jesus is just simply too heavenly to be our Messiah. I mean, that was 2,000 years ago. I mean, that was before malls and cell phones and all of the trappings that we have today. So, you know, he couldn't possibly understand me today. He couldn't possibly relate to my humanity and to the earthly issues in my life. So we think, oh, he's way too heavenly. He's aloof. That's some archaic idea. Verse 28 of our text says, then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I'm from. And I have not come to myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him. For I am from him, and he sent me. Please notice that in this text here that Jesus readily acknowledges his humanity. Now that's hard for us to understand today. How could Jesus be all man and all God? And we look for a percentage. Well, you know, was he 50-50? 45, you know, 55, what was he exactly? And there's something inside of us as human beings that want to be able to write it all down and put a label on it. Like I said, put him in a little box and say, here's Jesus. Nice, neat. But that's never going to be the case. Because there's a reality, as much as you might come to understand Jesus Christ in this lifetime, there will be aspects of his deity and of his nature we're not going to understand until we're on the other side. Because in this life, we see through a glass darkly. Meaning that we only see, you know, little bits and pieces of all of it. He's God. Wouldn't it concern you if you could understand every aspect? Not much of a God if we could understand every aspect of him. So the people, you know, they came before Jesus and said, I can't receive this man, this carpenter's son. I can't accept that he's the Messiah. Jesus says, yes, I'm from Nazareth. Yes, you know my mother and my siblings, but what you don't know is the one who sent me. The people, you see, this couldn't think out of the box. Many people, and there was no doubt many in that day, that were not ready to accept the supernatural of Jesus Christ. My friends, if you want to take the supernatural out of our Messiah, we're in trouble. Because there's nothing natural about what he does to you and for you. It is only supernatural. This isn't like you can go down to the mall and buy this life somewhere else cheaper or cut a deal and, you know, order it over the internet. I mean, this is one path, one road. So these people, they brought all of their religious preconceptions to the table with them when negotiating this issue of Jesus. To them, Jesus had to fit into these preconceptions or he was just out, categorically. He was just out. And yet there are so many of us, again today, that we want Jesus to fit into this box, into our lives. And so we begin to make up this ideal of who he is today. We decide, well, Jesus is this because that's the Jesus I want. Jesus will excuse this because I want to indulge in this. And so we need to stop, quite honestly, and ask ourselves, are we following the true and living God or a God of our own invention? One that we've decided. He's a much cooler God. He's a God that really understands my passions and my desires. And, you know, he's on, you know, he's kind of cut me some slack. And I realize that it's not really quite the biblical deity that we read of there in the Gospels. But God's got all kind of hip here, 2010. I want you to notice that Jesus' reaction to these people was direct. And I love that about my Lord. He left them without any ambiguity whatsoever. He didn't soft pedal his message. He didn't dance around the facts of who he is. Nor should we ever when it comes to the reality of Jesus Christ. Certainly it would be advantageous on the human level. Just kind of let go of some of the tougher issues of Christianity. The call to discipleship. The call of sanctification. Purity, holiness. We just kind of played those things down and said, you know, hey, Jesus is, you know, a really cool, hip guy. And you know, he just wants to hang with you. And you can hang with him and, you know, whistle while you work. And it's everyone's going to be real all happy there. And that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. My friends, that's not Christianity. You'd have to cut the book of Acts out of your Bible to get to that conclusion. You want to know what Christianity is? Christianity is the path that Peter took in his missionary journeys. Paul the Apostle took in his missionary journeys. It's nothing less than a radical revolution. And the fact that we have watered down Christianity to be, you know, something that isn't even, you know, close to the truth today is why people are leaving Christianity in droves. Why young people want nothing to do with it. It's milquetoast. They can see it a mile away. We think that we need to make it palatable for our young people. I'm not going to make it palatable for you, teenager. Jesus is the rock of offense. If you don't want anything to do with him, that's your choice. You're free. Welcome to America. I'm not called to come up here and try to convince you to, you know, take this keys to your new Porsche. If you don't want the Porsche, fine. Somebody else will take it. So just step out. Step back. Because being a Christian is a commitment. And a life of Christ is one that there is no return. That's what was going on here with Jesus there at the festival. He was clarifying. Let me make sure you all understand who I am. Let me make sure you all understand what I'm doing here and where I'm going and what this is all about. Oh, he could have just said, you know, yes, yes, I am a teacher. Yes, yes, I am a prophet. No, no. He said, I am sent by my Father, Jehovah God. And they understood what that meant. What are you saying? You know what I'm saying. He didn't soft pedal it. It says, therefore they sought to take him. But no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Therefore, they sought to take him. I like that. Listen now, we're really offended by your words, Jesus. Even though we think we're God's chosen children, and we're very, very holy. We're quite holy. But now we're going to kill you. I see how that meets. We're very holy. We're God's chosen people, and now we're going to kill you. That's what was going on here, though, wasn't it? I mean, that idea just sounds crazy to us 2,000 years later, doesn't it? It's like, what do you mean you're going to kill him? Let me tell you something. There are certainly plenty of people today who call themselves Christians, and they come close to that same statement. And they may not physically assassinate you this morning, but they will certainly assassinate your reputation and your character, all the while claiming to be intrinsically holy. Oh, we're so holy. Let me tell you something. It'd be a big mistake to ever think that mankind has changed, because we haven't changed. We're the same goofs that were standing there in the courtyard at the festival with Jesus. The same individuals who wanted to kind of get all relative and try to figure out a way to bypass this whole holiness thing. This whole commitment thing. Well, Jesus, I mean, can't we have, you know, some of your stuff? I mean, we're just interested in the gravy, really. I'm not really, you know, wanting to get on board on this kind of thing. I'm not looking to be a member or anything, you know. I mean, can't we just kind of hang around and, you know, catch some of, you know, the bennies of being a Christian? Certainly there are people who come to churches these days. Maybe you're here today. It's like, you know, this church seems to be kind of alive and moving, and I pray it is. And you're here, and you think, well, I'm not really wanting to get, you know, on the whole train. I'm just kind of standing here at the train station, hoping to catch some of the bennies and the blessings that I see in this fellowship. I mean, they seem like a good bunch of people, and they're happy, they're at peace, and they look like they got it going on, and so I'm gonna kind of hang with these people, and you know, kind of catch a little bit of that good stuff. You're going to be disappointed if you're thinking that. It's a package deal. Because the Bible says explicitly you must be born again. You got to start over. And oh, he does indeed. He says right in his scriptures that he longs to give good gifts to his kids. And he longs to bless you and have all that cool stuff. But with that comes the commitment of faith. And that's not often an easy walk at all, is it? You can't be a little Christian today, a little bit Christian. Now, there may be plenty of people out there that tell you you can. But that teaching will send you to eternity apart from God. This is an all the way faith. Again, that's what Jesus was out there dealing with. Trying to call these people to that level of commitment. And so they come and they're going to try to kill Jesus. You know, they're going to beat him. Certainly we read through scripture and we see that happen a lot. Paul was always getting beat up and, you know, stoned and they had to drop him over the wall with a rope to get away from everybody. I mean, there's the glamour of ministry, huh? But they didn't get him. And I don't really know what happened here. Do you read these little passages in the gospel that says, you know, they come to get him and they're going to kill him and he kind of slipped between them? I mean, what is that? I mean, was he like a sprinter? Did he reach down and tie up the sneakers and just, he's gone? Or what's the deal? Or did he disappear? Did he kind of like Star Trek beam out of there? I'm anxious to see. Or was it just simply, when it came right down to beating him, he just freaked him out? You know, it's like, whoa. I can only think about him being on the cross. And the temple curtain tearing in two from top to bottom, 18 inches thick. That's the kind of power that this man wielded. And I have no doubt that when he was in a room, you could feel it from across the room. So they came for him, but they didn't kill him. God had the final word. God always gets the final word, doesn't he? Let me tell you something. It's one of the great truths of life is when you finally come to the realization that God always gets the final word. So in this case, the father did not allow this to happen because it wasn't the time yet. God had a plan that would serve for his greater glory. So Jesus then slips between them. But I want you to notice here that even though that happened, Jesus was hiding in plain sight, if you will. I mean, he wasn't off in a cave somewhere. He wasn't on, you know, the proverbial great guru sitting cross-legged on top of the mountain for people to make the great journey up the mountain. See him. Jesus was there with the people. Jesus has always been with the people. Jesus is still with the people. I mean, he didn't travel in a bulletproof car. He didn't have his, you know, bodyguards, his crew around him to make sure he didn't get hurt. He was out in the open. Just as you and I are to be. It's kind of a freaky age to be a Christian, isn't it? I mean, so far they're generally only shooting the pastors. But it's happening, isn't it? I mean, I don't got the Pope shield here, okay? I mean, somebody could just walk in here, shoot me down. And it's certainly dangerous for our brothers and sisters in third world countries. In a lot of countries, it's very, very dangerous to be a Christian. But Jesus just moved amongst the people and he left the protection to his father. He trusted Dad to take care of him, to open the doors of ministry before him. And you know what? You read the gospel account, and God always did. Just as certainly as he does today. I love walking down the path of faith with God. I love to see the doors he opens. I love to see the ministry opportunities that he provides for this fellowship. I'm always just like, oh man, you are so good, God. But we as Christians aren't to hide in a cave somewhere. Secret agent Christians, you know. Does everybody that you know clearly that you're a born-again Christian? I mean, is that something you wear in your shirt sleeve? I mean, I don't get weird about it, you know. Standing on a street corner on a soapbox preaching or shoving four spiritual law tracts in people's face at lunchtime down at the plant, you know. I'm talking about, do they know you're a Christian? By your vibe, by your character, by your personality. Because you're the best worker on the floor. Because you're so honest. Because you're not out telling stories and you don't swear. And you're not getting all weird. And there's a joy about it. It's like, I don't know what that person's happy. I don't know. What's wrong with that person? He's on something, man. Oh, he's a Christian. Well, that explains it. Verse 31 of our text says, and many of the people believed in him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? And the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You'll seek me, but you won't find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Stop there for just a moment. There were those that day that did indeed believe, and they got on board. And the reason why is they actually used their head. And you guys know where I stand on this, that I'm very much an advocate for being a Christian to using your head. You don't have to check your brain to be a Christian. In fact, I strongly recommend you do not. There's a lot of strange groups out there that'll lead you astray. There were those who reasoned out this issue. They said, now look, what more would we expect from the Messiah that we are waiting for? What more could we expect from him than this man Jesus has delivered to us? And that was correct thinking. That was good thinking. And it was amazing thinking, really, because they couldn't possibly have grasped the facts, the prophetic fulfillment, to the degree that we understand today. I mean, certainly if they were able to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, we are without excuse. We have all the prophetic fulfillment. We know the end of the story, so to speak. We're post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. We have all the writings. We have all the prophecies. We've seen what he's fulfilled. We see what's coming. We see the prophetic elements of Revelation and Daniel and Matthew and Thessalonians and others. We see these elements coming to pass literally in our society and in our age. And I'm not going to set no dates. There's no way. I'm not one of those. That's crazy. But I will tell you one thing. Do I believe we're close? My friends, yes, I do. My wife will attest to that. I'm always reading something or seeing something. It's like, oh, man, we tick-tock. The Lord's coming is soon. Soon. And the Bible says there will be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes. You know, there's no wars or rumors of wars going on out there, is there? There's no earthquakes. No, there is, isn't there? Seemingly more and more and more and more. And it's going to keep coming. It's going to cause an environment in this world that will allow the Antichrist to find his way to power. Certainly, even just a few years ago, the understanding of prophecy would have been unthinkable. We didn't understand. I mean, how could the world see the prophets there in the streets of Jerusalem come back alive after 3 days? How could that happen? Satellite. We see guys, you know, news now broadcasting from right there in the field in Afghanistan. And we live in a worldwide economy. Stocks took a real plunge this week. I don't know if you're aware of that. Why? Because suddenly they started to realize that Europe is now moving into their recession. And the euro took a dive, so we took a dive. We're all connected. It's ripe. It is ripe for one man to lead. And I use the word man very loosely. I hesitate to even speak about prophecy. You guys know how I feel about this. I'm not one of these prophetic, you know, bandwagon kind of guys, because frankly, my handling of prophecy is, and what I'm concerned about in prophecy is our response to that. How are we going to live according to that? So why don't you get out and start, you know, getting all mathematical crazy and start trying to figure out all of the dotted I's and crossed T's and, you know, looking at the dollar bill and the little, oh my word, you know, black helicopters and X-Files. The point to prophecy is to encourage you to live. If time is short, are you going to sit around and study prophecy? Or you think maybe it might be advantageous to get up and do it. Get out there, right? Isn't that more? I mean, what are you going to do about prophecy? Are you going to stop it? No. Are you going to hurry it up? No. So what are you doing learning all about all that stuff? So you can get some canned goods and a generator and head for the hills? Oh, Christians, we're always the first ones to do that. Shame on us back at Y2K. How embarrassing. I didn't want to claim to be a Christian in those days. Got my generator and my canned goods. That's good. It's like bomb shelters back in the 60s, you know, and 50s. Do you want to live through that? I mean, come up and there's nothing left, but you're there and you got a can of beans. Okay.
Just gone. There's nothing and nobody, and I'm alive with my can of beans. It's like, no way. I always told you guys, I'm just going to just grease myself down and go stay in the yard and fry if that's what's going to happen. You know? Let's go! I mean, the point to all this is to live. Live. Stop thinking, I got time. Stop thinking, I got tomorrow. Because you know what, gang? We may not. Certainly when we look back at the historical facts, anyone who has even done just a cursory review of Scripture and prophecy has come to the very clear conclusion that if Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, there ain't going to be one. I mean, what is it, 330 some odd prophecies he fulfilled? Do you know what the odds compound probability are? We've talked about that before, of just three or four of them. Those kind of odds, you know, they start talking about stacking silver dollars on each other and they reach to the moon. That's the number we're talking about. If Jesus isn't the Messiah this morning, there isn't going to be one, and we are all in very deep trouble. Because that means there'll be no Savior. It's a sad acknowledgement that we are living in an age where there's such an evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ, and yet we still refuse to believe. You know why? Because it's not a matter of facts, friends. It's a matter of desire. It's not a matter of he doesn't have, you know, the stuff to back it up, because he does have the stuff to back it up. It's I don't want this Messiah. Can I have a Messiah? I need a really cool Messiah that really is into what I'm into, and you know, and of course I want to be an intricate part of this, so, you know, I want a Messiah that I need to pray five times a day to, and then he's square with me, or maybe one that I can, you know, meditate and burn some incense and you know, get a mantra going. Maybe that's the God I want. But Jesus came along and said, by the way, you can't do anything. It's not about you. I'm going to do it all. All you have to do is believe. Can I do anything? Nope. Just believe. That's hard for some of us. Kind of makes our head explode. One more fact, and many of you know this. Just to put this issue of another Messiah to bed. 70 AD, General Titus put a siege upon Jerusalem and the temple was burnt to the ground. Why is that significant? Because all the historical lineage data was in that temple. If you know anything about Judaism and you know anything about the Messiah, that lineage is critical. Must be from line from the tribe of Judah, coming from the line of David. This is mandated in Old Testament prophecy and Scripture. Well, it's almost like Jesus put the period at the end of the sentence to make sure that there would never be anyone who could claim, not legitimately, because all the records, all the family trees, all burned to the ground at the hands of Titus. But read the text, gang. Everybody that was there with Jesus, they knew. They had no trouble understanding it. They knew his family lineage. They knew his upbringing. They saw the miraculous abilities. They knew he was from Bethlehem. They knew all of these aspects. They knew his lineage. The lineage still existed in that day. Jesus was very frank and upfront with them right from the very beginning, wasn't he? His attitude is like, listen, gang, I'm not going to be here very long. I am soon going to be departing. I'm going to go be with my Father. And then when I do, when you want to find me then, I won't be here. You won't be able to find me.
Does that trouble anybody else besides me? I mean, when I read that, it's like, what do you mean if I want to find you, I won't be able to? Listen, there is, throughout Scripture, a great deal of evidence that there is indeed a too late scenario. Do not mistake grace with an unlimited amount of time to choose. The two are not the same. There indeed will be a time in which God will acknowledge your decision in your hard heart and He will give you what you want. In an eternity away from God and all Christians. Is that what you want this morning? Because sooner or later, He will acknowledge that and He'll give you what you want. You don't want anything to do with church. You don't want anything to do with God. You don't want anything to do with the Christian body of Christ. Okay, now you have the rest of eternity to embrace that idea. We know it as the unpardonable sin. No, it's not a slip of the tongue and, oh, I cursed God back in 1964, you know. I'm doomed. No. The unpardonable sin is the rejection of His Holy Spirit prompting. I just feel that I would be doing you a disservice if I gave you the idea, it's all right, you got plenty of time. No, you don't, my friends. Nobody in here has plenty of time. Time. Very precious commodity. It moves so fast. And I can't pick up a newspaper without being reminded again and again, story after story. Three girls driving down from Marine and St. Croix down to Stillwater. A little too much to drink the night before. Still good and buzzed. She runs off the road and kills her two friends. And she's the only one left. Now she's charged with manslaughter. Vehicular manslaughter. 17. They were 17. They're dead. They're gone. It's over. No more time. Maybe they meant to one day, you know, after the whole partying thing was over and they got tired, you know, once, you know, they were young, they wanted to live it up. They wanted to embrace the world for a while. And, you know, I'll get on that whole God thing when I'm old. You know, I'll do that. I'm meaning to do it. I've been meaning to do the God thing. I'll get around to that. Nope, they won't be getting around to it. It's over. It is absolutely against my nature to try to scare you into heaven. But gang, the reality is we have precious little time, individually and corporately. You got to get it on. Whatever you're going to do, get it on. The fact that you have one day of life on this planet to feel the sun on your face, to smell, well, not now because it's winter, but smell. To taste, to feel, all these things. This is a precious gift. One that is never to be taken for granted. Let me read something to you. And you don't need to turn there. Just listen to these words. This is from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, if you're taking notes. God speaking here, He says, I called you so often, but you didn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice. You rejected the correction I offered. So I will laugh when you are in trouble. I will mock you when disaster overtakes you. When calamity overcomes you like a storm, when you are engulfed by trouble, and when anguish and distress overwhelm you. I will not answer when they cry for help. Even though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. For they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice. They paid no attention when I corrected them. That is why they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way. They must experience the full terror of the path that they have chosen. For they are simpletons who turn away from me to death. They are fools, and their own complacency will destroy them. But all who listen to me will live in peace and safety, unafraid of harm. Wow, is that like a cold slap in the face? Simpletons. The bitter fruit of the choice that they made. It's hard, I think, for all of us as we grow older. I think it's maybe especially hard for a minister to not allow yourself to be engulfed and overcome by cynicism. Sometimes I feel that the only thing people understand is pain. We insist on doing things our own way and going through all the pain that goes along with it, when that's not what God wants from us. He wants to love you. He wants to give good gifts to His kids. He wants to have a relationship with you. And Christianity is the hard road, but man, you know, no one's twisting my arm. It's the only road. I mean... I'm not a Christian because I fear going to hell. I'm a Christian because I love my Lord for the life that He gave me here and the eternal life that's coming after. Why is it that we must always seek our own way and go through so much pain trying to get there? Verse 35. And the Jews said among themselves, "Where does He intend to go that we shall not find Him? Does He intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that He said, 'You'll seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come'?" You see, gang, the Jews, they didn't get it. Because to understand just what Jesus was saying here, they would have had to accept the truth of His person. They would have had to take Him back out of the box and say, "You know what? This Messiah ideal that we have, it doesn't hold water." Because, gang, there's no greater blindness than the blindness of unbelief. We've heard that. And this blindness is as real as any physical blindness that we might suffer from. Now, that fact can help us understand and thus interact with those that are outside of the faith. The Bible goes further in describing these people, further than what I'm saying here as far as being blind. The Bible says they're dead. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to talk to somebody who's dead. I wouldn't recommend it. Not a lot of conversation. It's not very two-way. Why? Well, they're dead. What do they see? Nothing. They're dead. What do they smell? What do they feel? Nothing. They're dead. That's the level of what Jesus refers to those who are not saved. And not only are they dead, but they're blind. There's an old saying that says, there are none so blind as those who will not see. These people, they couldn't receive the truth because they, in truth, didn't want to receive the truth. They didn't want it. They didn't want Jesus, the Messiah. They didn't want that Messiah. The time would come for these folks, as it will for each one of us, gang, that our opportunity to come to Christ, to serve His kingdom, would pass. And again, I do not want you to be lulled into the idea that there is not a too late scenario. For some, that will come with a rejection, repeated rejection. For some, that will come simply at the sudden end of our lives.
if you are one who is in the prior situation, the repeated rejection of our faith, the one who is living in that unforgivable sin, by the way, if you are, you don't know it. If you're sitting there thinking, oh, I hope I haven't committed the unforgivable sin and the door's not open. My friends, if you're thinking that, the door's open. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He's near this morning. Verse 37 says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You see, as part of the festival on that day, the Jews would carry water from the pool of Siloam, and they would pour it into a silver basin there by the altar of burnt offering. It was to represent Moses in the wilderness when he struck the rock and the water that would come. So it was done on each of the first 7 days of the feast, but not on the eighth. So guess which day that Jesus chose to make this very bold, historical, and spiritually profound statement? That's right, the eighth day. The people there had been there repeatedly. Every day, they'd bring the water. Every day, they would pour it again. Every day, every day. And yet their hearts were still not satisfied. Nor will it ever be. Because this world's not going to ever be able to satisfy you. Nobody outside of Christ has ever been satisfied. You look at Hollywood and all these multi-million dollar stars drugging themselves right off into death. And you look at them and you go, but you had everything, man. You had all the stuff. You had all the toys. You had all the money. You had all the girls. You had it all. Yeah, everything but peace. Everything but purpose. Everything but joy. Jesus was here making an offer for anyone who would come to him and drink of this living water. He says no one would be excluded. Passage says, if we thirst, and we all do this morning, whether we'll admit it or not, outside of Christ, we all thirst. And that's the critical bridge that we must all cross. That's the one we have to get across. The realization, the admission, if you will, that we are indeed so very, very thirsty. Thirsty for meaning, thirsting for completion, thirsty for life. And he says, if you drink of me, you will overflow. Whoa. Overflow. See, that's the true reflection of a life redeemed, a life filled with the Spirit of God. So let me ask you. Here it is. Is your life overflowing? You got so much spirit going on this morning. It's just, you know, bubbling up. It's all over your shoes. It's getting over everybody that you talk to all the time. You're overflowing. Now, if you, I don't know. I'm not sure what you mean, Tim. Yeah, yes, you do. Think about it. We all know somebody that's overflowing, don't we? You go, oh, oh, like that. Yeah. No, that's not me. Or are you sitting there now at this question that I've posed, and are you asking yourself, and are you kind of arguing within yourself that, well, hey, your glass is half full, when in fact, your glass is half empty. Overflowing? Or half empty? Verse Verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, when he heard this saying, said, truly this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Yes, hello. So there was a division among the people because of him. Some wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. So again, some saw the light that day. Some were close to that full truth. They acknowledged that Jesus was the prophet, not a prophet, but the prophet. Others saw him. This is the Messiah. Yep, this is the man. Others still wanted to argue. They wanted to debate. They wanted to pick him apart. They wanted to argue his authenticity. Let me tell you something, gang. We're at war this morning. Do you know that? This Christian thing that we're here talking about, and that we're meeting here this morning in this church about, this is not a game, this isn't a creed, this isn't an ideal, this is war. And if one thing war has innately part of it, as a character, it's division, isn't there? There's two sides, at least. Some of the wars we get into have three or four, but two sides. Jesus said in Luke 12:51, he says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Did you know Jesus said that? How oftentimes we try to live, you know, this futile effort. We try to live in both worlds. We want to keep our one hand upon our worldly friends and the pursuit of earthly goals, our career, our financial desires and everything. We got all this, these plans over here while we want to keep the other hand on Christ and the church. That ain't going to happen, by the way. We know the verse, don't we? We probably all know it by heart. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Not seek first heaven, though that's a cool thing. Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God exists now. Seek first the kingdom of God. And you'll have a really, really boring life. And it, no. It goes on. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. I wish that I could convince you this morning. Now this afternoon. That's right, the game doesn't start for a while. Don't panic. I wish I could convince you today that that's the case. Jesus isn't in the business of taking away stuff from you. The devil's going to mess with you and you think you're going to lose so much being a Christian. I gained everything being a Christian. Without Christ, you got nothing. Nothing. You can't even hold on to your life. That's why the world out there is so freaked out. I mean, they're doing everything they can to try to reduce this fear aspect of their lives. I mean, if we could just like equip our bodies with airbags, we would do it. So, you know, just walking around all the time and with these padded airbags, you know, you're bumping people in the mall and, you know, and you know, you're just trying to be safe because we want to live. But my friends, you're not going to live. We're all going to die. What are you going to do with the life that you have? What are you going to do with this time? I'm going to watch the game and do a little hunting and fishing and, you know, kind of hanging. What? You're going to die. Oh, well, then the whole game thing doesn't seem quite as important anymore, does it? Now, I'm not saying skip the game today and start knocking on doors. Go enjoy the game. God is good. It's all a given. It's going to be a wash anyway. You're saying, go ahead and say it, Tim. I'm not going to. Okay. James 4:4 says something important to us. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with this world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, that if your aim is to enjoy this world, you can't be a friend of God. Ouch. That's kind of like right to the point, isn't it?
Jesus there at the festival, for those who were there that day, the answer for those people and for so many that have followed him was just to make Jesus shut up. We're going to force you. And they tried. They tried so far to kill him. They're going to make him shut up. And the world has been trying to force his followers to shut up for 2,000 years. No avail. I mean, let's face it. They've beat us. They've chased us out of town. They've chased us out of countries. They've killed many of us around the world through the ages. And I know it's getting late, but let me share something with you before we close. Look what this says. It says, Burma orders Christians to be wiped out. The military regime in Burma is intent on wiping out Christians in the country, according to claims in a secret document believed to be leaked from a government ministry entitled Program to Destroy the Christian Religion in Burma. The incendiary, I can never say that word, memo contains point-by-point instructions on how to drive Christians out of the state. The text, which opens up with the line, "There shall be no home where the Christian religion is practiced," calls for anyone caught evangelizing to be imprisoned. It advises the Christian religion is very Gentile. Identify and utilize its weaknesses. Its discovery follows widespread reports of religious persecution, with churches burnt to the ground, Christians forced to convert to the state religion, Buddhism, and their children barred from school. Human rights groups claim that the treatment meted out to Christians, which make up 6% of the population, is part of the wider campaign by the regime, also targeting ethnic minority tribes to create uniform society in which the race and language is Burmese, and the only accepted religion is Buddhism. In the last year, an estimated 27,000 members of predominantly Christian Karen tribe were driven from their homes in eastern Burma. We saw what happened in India. We saw the same thing recently. See, we can forget that this is going on. We all are going to leave here, go home. Probably no one's going to take a shot at you as you're walking out the door. Probably take a shot at you as you're going out the door because you're a Christian. But in many countries, that's not the case. Let's finish up. The officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to him, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man has ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But the crowd that does not know the law is accursed." You know, whether men believe or not, whether they follow Jesus or whether they ignore him, he could still take your breath away, can't he? I mean, the Pharisees, they didn't believe. And like the unbelieving people today, they didn't want anybody else to either. Do you ever notice that about Christianity? You see, the world doesn't just reject Jesus Christ this morning. They have rejected the concept of Jesus Christ. Whole organizations have been formed that are founded on anti-God principle. Do you ever think about that? Why would they care? I mean, why does it matter to them what I choose to do with my life? Why would they care if I want to live by him, if I want to go to church, if I want to embrace Jesus Christ, if I want to live by his principles? What difference could it possibly make to them? Why? Because no man ever spoke like that man. And men fear God in the depths of their soul, whether they say this morning that he doesn't even exist. I love that. He doesn't exist, so we're going to spend our whole time, you know, in this club fighting against the one who doesn't exist. What? There's a power behind those who follow Jesus, and they know it. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before he hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered, and they said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his house. So here, in the closing of the chapter, we see Nicodemus once again chiming in. The man who came to Jesus at night seeking the truth. And apparently by his words, it appears that Nick was convinced. Nicodemus was ready to do what we all must do if we believe. He was ready to choose a side. So I leave you with that today. Are you ready to choose a side? Because we're at war. We're going to be like Sweden, you know. We're going to be like neutral. I'll just kind of hang here. I'm not like a Satanist or anything, but, you know, I'm not ready to kind of get on that whole born-again road either, you know. So I'm going to kind of hang here in the middle, and I'll come around once in a while. I'll support you Christians and kind of hang out, and you're good people and all, but I don't know. I don't want to commit myself. What's the Bible say? The Bible says if you're not with him, you're against him. You must be born again. You must decide which side you are on, because this is it. This is to take home today. You see, there's the default position. You all know what that means. By default, you're lost. Meaning do nothing and you're lost. Don't make any decision and you're lost. Because you come into this world as a sinner. And unless you're born again, you're lost. You got to choose a side. And both sides, my friends, are extreme. Real Christianity is an overflowing of your spirit. Life overflowing. Nobody this morning is going to offer you that deal but Jesus Christ. Let's stand.